for many listening today. I'm going to guess that the mention of money sends a cold shiver down your spine. But believe me when I say that Jesus talks about money all the time. And if we act like church isn't the place to talk about money, we are simply not being faithful to his example. Money is incredibly important to Jesus because he knows how important money is to us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Chris Garrotta, and today he shares a powerful message of faith entitled Shrewd Faith. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Christopher Garrotta, rector of St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Dallas, Texas. Before coming to Dallas 3 years ago, Chris served as rector of Calvary Episcopal Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Prior to that, he was associate rector of St. Luke's in Birmingham, Alabama, and a seminarian at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. A graduate of Stetson University, Chris earned a Master of Theological Studies degree from Emory University, a Master of Divinity from Virginia Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Duke University. Chris, welcome to Day One.
Pleasure to be here, Peter.
You were last with us a year and a half ago, and now it's been 3 years for you at St. Michael and All Angels. Tell me about the arc of ministry there over these few years and where it's heading.
Well, St. Michael is a really energetic place. We've got so many things going on all the time, and it gives people a lot of opportunities to use the gifts they've been given in ministry. One of the exciting things that we're looking forward to is next year we're going to celebrate the 75th anniversary of our church with lots of programs and outreach projects that will help reconnect us to the community in new ways and inspire and empower a lot of our newer members to get involved in ways that will really change and transform their lives for the good.
Dallas, of course, is a huge and diverse city with many needs. How does your church reach out to the community?
You're right. Dallas is really big, and there are plenty of needs. And part of what we do as a parish is thoughtfully determine what needs we can try to meet. One of the things that a larger church like St. Michael can do is go beyond the direct aid to something more systemic. And St. Michael has done that a few different ways in the past, and we're looking to expand that kind of systemic impact in the future. Part of what we're doing right now is we have a group of people talking with city leaders to identify some of the big needs in the community so we can figure out which one we can deep dive into and try to change in a real significant way. So not entirely sure what that's going to be just yet, but I bet the next time I'm on, we'll have a pretty clear idea of what it is that we are doing as part of that anniversary celebration.
You are a rising leader in the church and still a young man. So what does the future of the church look like to you?
Well, I really appreciate you saying still a young man. I feel older every day, Peter. For me, the expression of Christianity within the Anglican context is just as good as it gets. As an Anglican Christian, what I really love is that we are open to questions. We are open to an intellectual engagement with faith. We are not afraid of challenging and doubting and really digging in to the meatiness of faith. I had a professor once say to me that God has taken lots of shots, has dealt with lots of doubt, and there is nothing that we can do that is going to challenge God too much. And so I love being a part of a tradition where those kinds of questions and challenges are open and welcome because we know that we become deeper in our own faith and we become better disciples because of those questions. I think the future of the church needs to emphasize the usefulness of church communities. I often joke with my congregation that I sure wish I could have been rector of a church 50, 80 years ago when people were really afraid of burning in hell because that was highly motivating. But instead, we're not really there anymore. And I think that it is incumbent upon congregations and faith communities to make sure we articulate how useful being a part of a church can really be. People are struggling in this world with evil and with danger and with fear, and struggling on your own does not work. We need to struggle together. We need to come together and be together in ways that remind us that there is something bigger than just what we see in front of our faces, that God really is present, and that God is a partner with us in doing the work, the good work that he calls us to do in the world. And churches need to translate that kind of desire and hopefulness into something that is very tangibly useful to people, not only people as individuals, but within families, particularly when it comes to the raising up of children. Children are ready to receive that hopeful message, and they can be changed forever if they are brought up within that faith community. But so much of the time, we treat church and communities of faith as, you know, something we will do at our convenience. And that's, I think, because the church has often allowed people to treat it as something at their convenience. If we, as the church, are able to better articulate how useful faith can be, I think that the people who don't go to church now would be much more likely to plug into the faith communities. You know, God is everywhere, yes. And when people are out for a bike ride or for a hike, God is with them for sure. But it's always better in an intentional community. And if our intentional communities can become a bit more open and can show people just how useful faith life can be, then I think people will come back and come back willingly, that this is not something disciplinary or obligatory or dutiful. But this is an amazing opportunity, necessary for the good of our souls. And as we regrow those congregations and regrow that strong sense of faith, then what we're going to see is a lot of the evils of the world that cause so much fear will begin to take care of themselves.
Well, your sermon today draws from the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 16. Would you read the passage for us?
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' So he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If, then, you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth."
Chris, we look forward to hearing your message on this interesting parable. In fact, you will call it weird. Your sermon is entitled Shrewd Faith. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. Let's all be very clear. This parable is weird. Although the parable begins with a pretty good hook and seems to go in a predictable direction, the story skews off pretty quickly, leaving us all a little confused. At first, this parable is off-putting, apparently contradictory, and in the end, does not seem like the kind of parable that would be a favorite for most of us. Let's start at the beginning. Jesus says that there's a rich man who had a manager who squandered his wealth. It's a good hook, so I'm in. The rich man summons the manager and tells him that he will soon fire him for being so bad at his job. But the manager doesn't just mope away like a victim. Instead, he begins to devise a plan that will allow him to get a good job once he's actually fired. So the plot thickens. At this point in the story, I'm thinking that this manager is trying to be a little too clever, a little too shrewd, and he's simply going to dig himself into a deeper hole. I know this manager. I have been this manager. I totally sympathize with his position. I have definitely been in situations where I haven't done something well, and when I realize I haven't done something well, instead of simply admitting to it, I try to work myself out of the jam. And instead of saving myself, most often I end up putting myself in a worse position than before. I hate to be wrong, and I hate to make mistakes, and so I understand where this poor manager is coming from and what he's attempting to do to save himself. As the story goes on, we see that the manager calls together all the people who are in debt to his wealthy employer. He asks each one how much debt they have, and then one by one begins slashing their debts, some by as much as half. Now, we know what he's doing because Luke has already let us in on the plan. The manager is trying to appear gracious and generous, so that once he's fired, he'll be able to go to one of his employer's partners and get another job. Now, the manager is not slashing debts for the good of his employer. The manager is slashing debts to try to save himself. I know how this is going to turn out. His employer, the rich man's going to get super angry. So here it comes, the moment of truth, when the master finds out what the manager has done, and Jesus says the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Wait, what did he just say? And I tell you, he continues, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Well, I don't know about you, but now I am totally confused. As this parable ends, we are left in a strange place. We know that Jesus is telling this story for a particular reason, but this story is not an easy one. This story isn't simply a love your neighbor moment. Something else is happening here, and we need to dig a little deeper. You see, Luke is a complex writer. And as he composed the story of Jesus, Luke structured his stories by providing a particular amount of depth to Jesus' teachings. One of Luke's favorite literary techniques is to use the phrase, how much more, in many of Jesus's parables. In many moments throughout the gospel, Jesus tells a story to his disciples, and at the end, he says, how much more would this story be true in relationship to God? For example, we see in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And again in chapter 12, we see Jesus say, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Now, although Luke does not use that explicit how much more phrase here, the implication is along the same lines. Something about this story shows the simplicity or the smallness of our human experience. And in comparison, how much more will God do than what we can do? When I reflect on this parable, the moment that resonates with me the most is when Jesus says that the dishonest manager was commended for acting shrewdly. This moment feels out of place in the world of Scripture. Aren't we supposed to be kind and loving, generous and slow to anger? By commending someone for acting shrewdly, the implication seems to be that the end justifies the means. This does not seem sacred and holy. Yet this kind of moment is so common in our world, where many, perhaps most of us, act as though the ends justify the means all the time. commendations, even rewards, are often handed out to those of us who act shrewdly, not honestly. Business is done. And if we're honest, business often succeeds because smart people, able people, act shrewdly. My grandma once told me that honesty is the best policy. But unfortunately, that's not always how we choose to live. Jesus offers us a few instructions in this passage, and perhaps I can offer a synthesis of his message. Children of the light need to, first, act shrewdly, and second, be faithful with dishonest wealth. This can kind of seem off-putting at first, but I want to take a stab at making sense of it. We have seen that shrewd actions are commended and ultimately rewarded. Jesus is nudging us toward the wisdom of living in this world. Being shrewd, perhaps being wise, is how we navigate the moral and ethical complexities of this world. We are here for only a short period of time, and we have been given opportunities and gifts. Will we choose to use those gifts wisely, even shrewdly, or not? Being shrewd in this life is not the point, but being shrewd means we will be able to work toward a higher goal. Which brings me to the second part of Jesus' lesson. A shrewd life, one in which we make the most of what we have been given, allows us to be as faithful as possible. When we use the gifts and talents we have been given in this world, when we maximize our opportunities, we have as much power and authority as possible to do the most good, to be the most faithful we can be. Put another way, if we succeed in maximizing our worldly wealth and power, we will be able to maximize our worldly impact for good. That conclusion, that lesson, makes sense to me. To quote Jesus from just a few chapters earlier, "To whom much has been given, much will be required, and to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." And yet Jesus is not finished. The point of this lesson is not the call to multiply our gifts and to use them for good, but there is an even higher purpose, a most important call. Jesus speaks an even greater truth when he says, "You cannot serve two masters." For Jesus, and indeed for us, the absolute truth of this passage, the point of this most dense parable, is that we are slaves to this world. We are regularly tempted by this world to believe that the gifts we have been given and the opportunities we have had to multiply those gifts are ultimately for our own good, but the deeper truth is that our gifts have been given to us, not earned by us. Our life and every strength we have comes straight from God. And make no mistake, Jesus is not talking about wealth in some vague way. Jesus is talking about tangible wealth, about our assets, and yes, about our money. For many listening today, I'm going to guess that the mention of money sends a cold shiver down your spine. But believe me when I say that Jesus talks about money all the time. And if we act like church isn't the place to talk about money, we are simply not being faithful to his example. Money is incredibly important to Jesus because he knows how important money is to us. Consider these quick facts. Nearly half of the 39 parables in the Gospels deal directly with money. And one out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke itself, in the entire Gospel, deal directly with money. When we consider how much Jesus wrestles with the idea of money and wealth, perhaps we should be brave enough to wrestle a bit more with our own. This parable is pointing to the complex relationship we have with the wealth we have received, with the good gifts and opportunities we have, and how we can give thanks to God for those gifts. Jesus says that we cannot serve God and wealth. We cannot celebrate our gifts and talents and comforts and strengths unless we know deep in our bones that we serve the one true God. To make this as clear as possible, our money is not for us. Our money is for the working of God's kingdom. The money we have is nothing more than a tool that we can use for God's work in the world, and that is why Jesus wants us, his followers, the children of light, to be shrewd and use our money well. The grace of God is poured out over each of us, and parables like the one we hear today remind us that no matter who we are and no matter what we do, God stays with us and calls to us to turn back again and again to the truth. We see grace poured out on this dishonest manager when he did not deserve that grace. And perhaps we know all too well that grace has been poured out over us when we did not deserve that grace either. Grace is given freely. Today, we are reminded that we are to live in this world wisely, even shrewdly, but to never tether ourselves to the world. God is the truth, and God is who we were made to serve. The grace we receive is nothing we have earned, and yet we receive God's grace with the hope that this life is only the beginning. God's promise is that the best is yet to come. Amen.
Our preacher today, the Reverend Dr. Christopher Garrotta, is rector of St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Dallas, Texas. For a free transcript of his message, Shrewd Faith, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Scott Jones, a minister based in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and host of the popular Give and Take podcast. His sermon is entitled Live and Let Die. Be sure to be listening. Day One is excited to offer you a new way to share your faith with quality apparel and accessories from faithgoods.com. At faithgoods.com, you can shop for t-shirts, caps, mugs, and much more, all with a variety of positive and beautifully designed messages of faith. We also offer books, Episcopal merchandise, and plenty of other items for yourself or for gift giving. And we're adding new items every week. Each purchase you make supports the Day One ministry. So check out all the faith-sharing items at faithgoods.com. That's faithgoods.com. Now, Chris Garrotta offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, I'm glad you took on this weird parable of Jesus. You said it hooks us at the beginning and then takes a strange turn. And in many ways, we can understand what this shrewd manager is doing, trying to protect himself even at the expense of his boss and secure another job after he's surely fired from this one. But then Jesus says the master commends this dishonest manager for acting shrewdly. Okay, so when we read a parable like this, are we supposed to identify which one is God and which one is us, or how's it supposed to work with parables?
That's a really great question. I think for a lot of people, parables really are meant to kind of personify God's relationship with us. Mm-hmm. In this case, I tried to resist doing that. I think sometimes that's helpful, sometimes it's not. And I don't think that's really helpful in this case, because I think, in all honesty, what is happening here is less about the characters as representing God or people, and more so about the characters representing the different sides of our humanity. Mm-hmm. We are complex. We are created by God. We've got that godness in us. And sometimes we can skew off the path. And sometimes doing what is wise actually leads us astray. And that's what I found so engaging about this parable, is this manager is really just doing something smart. He's looking out for himself, trying to position himself in the best possible way in the future, even at the expense of his current employer. Now, I don't think that most of us in the real world, quote unquote, would think that that's necessarily a bad thing to do. But when we read it in the Bible, we almost bristle at it being something ugly. I think what Jesus is trying to do here is really poke at our human condition, poke at what we would find to be pretty smart, and to say being smart in the world is in itself not the problem. But being smart in the world is not just for our own personal gain. Being smart in the world means we have the opportunity to do holy, sacred, godly work in a better way, at a higher level, with more impact in the future because we have been smart and wise and shrewd. And I think this is one of those unique parables where it's not just about the way we feel, but it's about who we are and how we are able to impact the world around us.
And you helped us sort through that. God's children need to act shrewdly and be faithful with wealth, even dishonest wealth. In other words, keep our money in eternal perspective and be faithful with it, you said. Would you say more about what that might look like in our lives?
I noted in the sermon that money is often one of those things we don't want to talk about in church, except I think that money is exactly what we need to talk about in church. Money is part of our identity. For many people, it is the most important part of their identity. And if we don't talk about that from a faith perspective in an explicit way, we are really, really missing the point. Church is not a place where we come together just to feel good about ourselves, to pat each other on the back or give each other happy hugs. We should do those things, but we also have to wrestle with what is most meaty about this human experience. Our world tells us that our value can often be quantified. And often that quantification happens with money. What's our bank account? What are our assets? How nice are our clothes or our handbag or our shoes, and on and on and on. I think that in church, in faith communities, we need to be honest about how much of our identity is based on the stuff that we have and the money that we have. What I think Jesus is trying to do here is say, hey, money is not the problem. Money is not in itself an evil. Money becomes evil when we make money more important than the sacred calling we get from God. I think that for those of us who are blessed to have a decent amount of money or assets or capital, we are also called to bless the world, to bless others around us by employing all of those assets and all of that capital to do good in the world. When we make sure that our money is not controlling us and that we are controlling our money, then we actually become God's hands and feet in the world. I think for us, money is the tool that allows us to go out and do good. And so long as we keep the cart behind the horse and don't put it in front, then we're going to be in good shape.
Chris, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
God has given us a real ability to navigate this world. Do not ever be ashamed of your intellectual capacity or your physical capacity or your worldly capacity to do well and succeed. Don't check your brain and your abilities at the door of your church, but instead bring to bear all of those excellent abilities, all that excellent capital that you have, but make sure that you bring it as an offering, as a gratitude to all of the things you have been given by God in this world. When we pool our strengths together, when we use our gifts together, every single gift that we have, we can actually transform the world for good. We can bring about God's kingdom here on earth. So never let anyone make you feel bad about the gifts you have, even if those gifts seem worldly, because God can use every good gift for His glory. God can use every good gift to help transform this world for the good.
Christopher Garrotta, thank you for being with us.
It's been a pleasure, Peter. Glad to be back.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.